I got good news and I got bad news for you this morning. Good news is they put a clock up on the back since last time I was up here, I think, and so there it is. Bad news is it doesn't have any numbers on it, so I don't know how long we're going to be here. So I was in the car listening to a Lauren Daigle song. I don't know if you've ever heard of Lauren Daigle. And she was singing this song. It's called Come Alive. And it talks about the dry bones in the book of Ezekiel. And so I thought, you know, I know that story. The bones and the foot bone connected to the leg bone and the whole thing. Or them bones, them dry bones. You probably all heard the song. You may know the story. And so I was listening to that song. I told Denise, you know what? I heard that story since I was a kid and know pretty much about it, I guess. And then I started thinking about, you know, I don't know a whole lot about that story. I know about the bones and what happened, but I don't know the history of it. I don't know the context. I don't really know what it represented. And I probably read it, I don't know how many times, and I was thinking, you know what? I'm not so sure I know that much about that story. So I thought this morning we would go through that and learn a little bit about the history and the context of that story, and then talk a little bit about that and how it can affect us in our lives. But before we do that, let's have a word of prayer while we start this portion of our meeting this morning. Father God, I just pray that you would be with us this morning as we look into your word. I pray that we would be able to study your word and use it in our life, and that we, by doing so, would bring honor and glory to you. Thank you for all that you do and all that you've accomplished with us, and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, Ezekiel. If you want to turn, you can. We'll probably be starting out in Ezekiel 24, but before we get to the dry bones, I want to give you a little bit of a background of what was going on, a little bit of history, where we are, because we know Ezekiel was a prophet, but who was he a prophet to? Where was he? What was going on in the world? And so let me give you a quick little bit of history. As you know, Solomon, after he was the last king of the United Kingdom of Israel, after he died, his son took over, and he was kind of a tyrant. And so the northern 10 tribes of Israel said, we're not going to serve you. We'll get our own king. And so they separated, and Judah was the only tribe left that in the south. And they decided that they would keep Solomon's kid as their king. And so the kingdom was divided. And you say, Dave, well, 10 tribes to the north, one to the south. Weren't there 12 tribes? Yeah, there were 12 tribes. Levi, of course, was mixed with all the tribes. They were the priests, and so there were some Levites also in Judah, down in the south, and in the 10 tribes of Israel in the north. And, you know, Israel, the 10 tribes in the north, they blew it, like, right from the get-go. The king that they appointed to be their king over them had pretty much state-sponsored idol worship. A lot of the people were going down to Judah in the south, past the border, and worshiping in Jerusalem and at the temple and giving money and offerings down there. And the king in the north said, you're taking all the money away. Don't take it down there. Worship up here. And the people said, well, we don't have anywhere to worship. And he said, okay, here's some spots over here and over here. He built two giant golden calves and said, worship those. Wow, bad news. And the people worshipped idols. They built their own idols. They did all kinds of terrible things that were detestable in the eyes of the Lord. And God was not pleased at all. And in 722 BC, God sent Assyria from farther north down to Israel, to the 10 tribes, and pretty much wiped them out. Now, Assyria was brutal. They weren't nice to people. They tortured people. You didn't want to get taken over by Assyria because you would probably die. They did, however, take some prisoners, and there is a remnant of Israel. There was a remnant that was exiled. And Israel, the northern 10 tribes, were pretty much just decimated. The southern kingdom, Judah primarily, they didn't do a whole lot better. They started worshiping idols. The king didn't put up statues for them to worship, but the kings themselves were all evil, with the exception of Hezekiah later in his life, and Josiah. And Josiah tried to take the idols away. The temple had fallen into disrepair. Josiah fixed it up, and he was trying to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But generations of people in the north and the southern kingdom that had turned their back on God and worshiped idols. It's hard to fathom that they would do this over and over and over and over again, but they did. And God was not pleased, but God was long-suffering. God waited, but God said, your time is coming. You will be judged for your actions. And so in 612 BC, the Assyrian city of Nineveh was actually overthrown by Babylon. And Nineveh, remember, even 130 or so years before 612, Jonah went to Nineveh and preached as God commanded him to do, and those people repented in Nineveh, but then after a few more generations, they were back to their old ways. But Babylon went over and actually took over the town of Nineveh in 612 BC, and that was a big blow to Assyria. So Assyria started falling. Assyria was a superpower. Assyria was the power on the planet in that area. And now Babylon, with its neighbors, the Medes from the place Media, they were booming together, getting together, and they were starting to take over Assyria. Now to the south, below Judah, you had Egypt. And Egypt was an ally with Assyria. And so after Nineveh got taken over, a few years later, Assyria was really having problems. The Pharaoh from Egypt went north to go help Assyria. And this was the time that Josiah was the king. Josiah was a good king. Josiah went out to meet the Egyptians and to stop them because Josiah liked the fact that Assyria was floundering. That's a good thing because it was a major enemy. And Josiah may have had an alliance with the king of Babylon. Either way, Josiah went out to stop the Egyptians from helping out the Assyrians, and he was told not to do so. He did it anyway, and he got clobbered. Josiah died. The army of Judah was decimated, just crushed, and the Pharaoh of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho II, he took over Judah. Now, what he did when he took over, they didn't just infiltrate all of Jerusalem. He set up his own king. And so he took one of Josiah's sons, Jehoiakim, and he made him king in Jerusalem over Judah. But they had to pay tribute to the Pharaoh, and that was the agreement there. And it didn't last very long. Jehoiakim got taken over. And King Nebuchadnezzar was now the king in Babylon, and he set up Jehoiakim as the king in Judah, and they had to pay tribute to Babylon. Well, in 597 BC, and you don't have to write all these numbers down, it's pretty confusing, especially when you're counting backwards, but 597 BC, Jehoiakim decided to stop paying tribute to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar came down and he took over Jerusalem, and he took Jehoiakim and his family and 10,000 people from Jerusalem and exiled them to Babylon. And in those 10,000 people was a man named Ezekiel. He was a young man, probably in his 20s, late 20s, and he went to Babylon. They didn't live within the city itself, but they were in the area of Babylon. And all the exiles lived in the same area. Now, they weren't slaves. They weren't imprisoned behind bars. They had to stay there. They were exiles, but they could pretty much live a normal life. It actually helped the economy of Babylon. It was one of the things that they did. They took people from the places they had conquered, and they brought them to their own country, and it helped spur on the economy. When your population is growing, your economy grows. And that's what happened there. And so Ezekiel was in Babylon and with all these other exiled people. So that was his deal. In 589, God called, actually it was 593, God called Ezekiel to be a prophet. When he went, he wasn't a prophet. And if you read in Ezekiel 1, what happened is a pretty intense situation when God called Ezekiel to be a prophet. And so now God chose Ezekiel to be a prophet to tell the people of Judah, the exiled people, whatever God wanted them to know. And that was his job. That was his function. Ezekiel wasn't running around Jerusalem, running around Israel, trying to tell people stuff. He was specifically in Babylon talking to the exiled people from Judah, whatever God wanted them to know. So that's kind of the background. That's where Ezekiel was. That was his thing. In Ezekiel 24, In the first two verses, it says this: in the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, record this date, this very date, because the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. So here's what was going on. All these exiled people from Judah, they were hanging out, and they'd see each other all the time, and they'd get together, and they'd talk, and they'd have a good time, or try to. They were prisoners. They were being punished for what they had done. But nevertheless, they had some freedom. And every time they would get together, the talk always turned to one thing: home. Let's go home. I wish we could go home. Maybe someday we'll get to go back to Jerusalem, our beloved Jerusalem. Remember the temple? Remember how Josiah fixed it up and it was looking really good? Remember our families back there? Remember our houses? Maybe someday we'll go home. They've had everything stripped away from them, and their one hope was that maybe they would go home. And that's what the conversation always was about. And God told Ezekiel, he said, I want you to tell these people they're not going home. It ain't happening. They're being punished. They're there for a reason. They're not the victims here. They're the bad guys. They're getting punished. They're not going home. And so they all get together and they talk about home. Oh, remember this and that, and oh, it was great. And here comes Ezekiel. Oh, no. Ezekiel, no, you're not going home. God says you're not going home. And every time they get together, they talk about going home. It was the only thing they had to cling to. It was their only hope. And here comes Debbie Downer. Ezekiel, you're not going home. God said, no, you're not going home. The only hope that they had was just taken away from them. They were just flattened by it. They couldn't believe it. They didn't want to believe it. It was awful to them. Well, I don't think Ezekiel was all that popular of a guy. That was his job, to tell the people the reality of the fact that you're getting punished. Check out verse 14 of Ezekiel chapter 24. This is what the Lord said. I, the Lord, have spoken. The time has come for me to act. I will not hold back. I will not have pity, and I will not relent. You will be judged according to your conduct and your actions, declares the sovereign Lord. Wow. God didn't mess around. He was mad. There were generations that went unpunished for their actions, their idol worship, their turning their back on God, and now the time had come. Yes, it was sad. Yes, there were some good people in there. In that exile was not only Ezekiel, but we know Nehemiah went up there, Ezra went up there, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, great men of God, they had been exiled also. They were up there. So there were good people there that served the Lord, but by and far, these people had worshipped idols for generations, and it was now time to pay the price. And God said, this is how it's going to be. Chapter 24, verse 15, the word of the Lord came to me. He said, son of man, which is what God called Ezekiel, with one blow I'm about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly. Do not mourn for the dead. Keep your turban fastened and your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your mustache and beard or eat the customary food of mourners. God told Ezekiel, this is going to happen. I'm taking away the delight of your eyes, and do not mourn over it. What's he talking about? What's going on? Verse 18. So I spoke to the people in the morning and in the evening. My wife died. Whoa, what? The next morning I did as I had been commanded. Then the people asked me, won't you tell us what these things have to do with us? Why are you acting like this? This is kind of a strange thing, but here's what happened. God used Ezekiel's wife as an object lesson. Now, I'm all about serving the Lord. But when it hits home, when it causes you suffering, when God starts taking away people that you love, at what point do you start to question what you're doing? But Ezekiel loved the Lord and did as he was commanded, and he didn't mourn. So what was the object lesson? Ezekiel loved his wife, and that was a symbol of the children of Israel who loved their homeland and wanted to go home. God said, it's over. It's done. You're not going back. And Ezekiel's wife was an example of what it was like. If you, well, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but 2 Kings chapter 25 is an exact scenario of what was going on at the time. Now, Ezekiel and the people were up in Babylon, but down in Jerusalem, there was stuff going on. Remember, it said the ninth year and the tenth month and the tenth day. This is what it says in 2 Kings chapter 25. Zedekiah, who was placed as the king in Jerusalem, rebelled against the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. So in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the tenth day of the tenth month, the same exact day, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works around it. And the city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So for 2 years, they sieged the city. But it started in the ninth year, on the 10th day, on the 10th month, which is exactly what happened in Ezekiel 24. So you get two perspectives, one from Babylon and one from Jerusalem on what's going on. So this is what Ezekiel told the people. He didn't mourn for his wife. She had just died. And he said to them, "The word of the Lord has come to me. Say to the people of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am about to desecrate my sanctuary." He's talking about the temple. "The stronghold in which you take pride, the delight of your eyes, the object of your affection. The sons and daughters you left behind will fall by the sword. And you will do as I have done. You will not cover your mustache and beard or eat the customary food of mourners. You will keep your turbans on your heads and your sandals on your feet, and you will not mourn or weep, but will waste away because of your sins and groan among yourselves. And Ezekiel will be a sign unto you, and you will do just as he has done. When this happens, you will know that I am the sovereign Lord." Wow. God took away from those people what they had longed for, their only hope, just like he took away Ezekiel's wife. She was the object lesson. It became real. They weren't there in Jerusalem seeing people get killed. They weren't there in Jerusalem watching as the army surrounded Jerusalem and took siege to it. But they were able to see physically Ezekiel's wife die, something that he loved, just like what they loved was being taken from them that very day. For 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem. And in 586 BC, on July 14th, they broke through. And they went and they ransacked the entire city of Jerusalem. They burned every house to the ground. They burned the temple. They tore down the walls. The entire army worked. Once they started one section of the wall, they just kept moving on and they tore down all the walls. Jerusalem laid in waste. People were dead everywhere. And those who weren't were exiled to Babylon. Pretty much over for Israel, right? Pretty much done. There's no hope. The northern kingdoms were gone. The southern kingdom just got totally demolished. There was not much left for these people. This is the background of the dry bones. How does that have to do with anything? What are you talking about? This is what Ezekiel had to deal with. This is what Ezekiel told these people. This is what happened. God said, don't look back to Jerusalem. You're not going home. It's over. In fact, Jerusalem is going to get ransacked. The temple's going down. It's over. And it was. God said it would be so, and he did it. This was a judgment against these people for turning their back on God for so many generations. And they thought it was over. So they'd all get together and they'd talk. Now they knew they weren't going home. The only thing they got to talk about that they all agreed upon was the hope of going home, and now that's gone, and here comes Ezekiel. Debbie Downer. No. Now Ezekiel had a different message for the people. God will restore you as a people. No, you won't go home, but your children might. God will restore this nation, and you will know that he is God. There's no way in the wide world that these people could survive as a nation. They have been so decimated and so taken apart, there is no way in the world they're going to survive. It would have to be a miracle. Indeed. If it was a miracle, you would know who did it. It was God himself. So turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel 37. The story of the dry bones. Now, we take our Bible literally. And that was one question I had about this story initially. I was like, was this real? Was it a vision? What was going on? And we always take the Bible as literally as we can, and we do that. So let me tell you right now, this is literally a vision. All right? It says so right in the beginning. The hand of the Lord was on me. This is Ezekiel talking. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. There you go. And he set me in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were dry. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Wow, it's like a horror story. I mean, these aren't chicken bones. These are people bones. And I used to think that Ezekiel was standing there on the edge of the valley looking down on these bones, but it says right here that God set him in the midst of the bones. That's creepy. It's kind of weird. It's scary. And let me tell you, in their culture, as well as ours, but so much more in their culture, if you died and you were not buried, it was extremely shameful. If you had no one to bury you and they just left you out there for the wild beasts to eat your flesh and the birds to pick your bones clean, that was awful. It was shameful. And I'm going to tell you right now, it says later, we'll get to that real quick, but these bones represent Israel. They are a representation of Israel. They have been shamed. They are dead. They are worthless. They are out there and they're dried. They're not even semi-alive bone with marrow still alive inside. They're dead. They're dry bones. You ever try to pull a wishbone apart with a turkey at Thanksgiving? And if it's not dry, you can't hardly get it apart. It's flexible a little bit. But if you dry it out, it's brittle. It snaps right off. It's no good. These bones are dry. Much to Ezekiel's credit, God said, can these bones live? Ezekiel said, Sovereign Lord, only you know. I would be like, no way. Ain't no way. Are you kidding me? There's no way in the world these bones are going to be living. But with God, all things are possible. And Ezekiel knew that. And Ezekiel was still dedicated to serving the Lord. And Ezekiel knew that God was all powerful. And Ezekiel said, only you, Lord, know whether or not these bones can live. Verse 4, God said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Says to these bones, I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel prophesied, verse 7. I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. This word for breath is the same word that's used in Genesis 2, when God breathed the breath of life into Adam. See, God can take bones and make them bodies and give them the breath of life. Man cannot do that. Science has not been able to figure out life. Science can take a perfectly good body, but if it's dead, it's dead. You can do the whole Frankenstein thing and put pieces together and make a good, perfectly good body, but if it's dead, it's dead. Science cannot make life. They can take cells and reproduce them, but they're already alive. Science, there's no understanding or way to make life. But God can. So you have these bones that came together and they actually made noise and they came together and each one to its appropriate person and they made all these people laying there and tendons and muscle and flesh and everything that makes up a person came up and they were laying there, but they were dead. Then God said to me, prophesy to the breath. I like how it says that in this version, to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Wow. Only God can give life. From bones to bodies to the breath of life. Awesome. Verse 11, God said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone." They had no more hope. Everyone, they had nothing left to talk about. Israel was gone. The temple was gone. Their people were scattered, most of them in bondage, a lot of them dead. It's over. They said, "Our hope is gone. Our bones are dried up." Verse 12, "Therefore prophesy and say to the people, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." God's bringing his glory to himself. He's creating a situation, and I have to say, it's a grace situation. It's a loving situation. You say, "Well, look what he did to all these people." No, these people did this to themselves. God punished them because God is just, but he didn't leave it that way. Through his love and his mercy, he decided, "I will restore this people. I will keep my promise to Abraham and make you a great nation. I will keep my promise to David, and his throne will last forever. You will become a great nation." Still, well, no way. They're like dry bones. Can they live? Only God knows. And yes, if he declares it so. This is a story of the dry bones. Ezekiel spoke to the people, and he told them this, and now they had hope again. Maybe not for themselves, but for future generations. And we know it wasn't long. It was a 70-year reign of the Babylonians before, from Nebuchadnezzar until the Persians came and took over. And King Darius, a year later, lifted the exile, and people started going back to Jerusalem. Ezra rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. Not him personally, but he had people do it. And Israel became a nation once again because of God's love, because of his power. It was not the power of the bones. The people were dead. They could do nothing for themselves, only because God chose to do it. And I say to myself, is there anything that applies in our life to this? I mean, this is Old Testament. This is the children of Israel. We're New Testament. I don't know who around here is from the tribe of Judah. Anybody? I don't think so. Can you trace yourself? Your Gad, Asher, Reuben? No? Okay. We're not Jewish. This isn't about us. This is about the chosen people. And yet, God has chosen his church to be his bride, to be the bride of Christ. And that's who we are. Can this apply to us? The light went on. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll finish up in Ephesians. If you'd like to turn there, you may. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, and I want you to see, is there any parallel from the dry bones to the bodies to the breath of life? Can this be applied to us? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "As for you," this is Paul, he's talking to the church in Ephesus, so these are believers, these are Christians, just like you and me. Paul is talking to them, and he says, "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath," much like the children of Israel, I'm thinking. "But because of his grace, his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Man, that's good stuff. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, that no one can boast." You see a parallel there at all? The dry bones were the hopeless race of people, and yet without Christ, we too were hopeless. We had no hope. Before you were saved, you had no hope whatsoever. Our only hope is in Jesus. Our only hope is in Christ. We have no power to save ourselves, just as the bones had no power to come back to life. And yet God saved us by paying the price for our sins, and through that we can have eternal life. He will bring us back to life. He creates us and puts us in a body, a church body, if you will, and then gives us His Holy Spirit, the breath of life. In fact, this term breath of life can also mean wind or spirit. It's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. We receive the Holy Spirit and we become alive in Christ. What a great parallel. It doesn't end there. There is a conversation in the Christian community about predestination. Woo-hoo! Boy, we start talking about that, we might be here until all those little hands are in a different spot quite a while. But right across the page, Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, it says this: "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will." The argument is this: that Christians are predestined. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world to be saved, those of us who will be and those of us who won't be. And some argue that if that's the case, then why should I do anything? Why should I go to church? Why should we send missionaries? It's already done. God's already chosen. Why should we pray? Why should we fellowship with each other? Why should I get off the couch? Why indeed? I have the answer to all these questions. You might be saying to yourself, what does that have to do with the price of eggs? Why are we all of a sudden skipping from dry bones to predestination? And the answer is simple. I have the answer. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. Check this out. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are not the only thing that's predestined. Our works are predestined. God has chosen to save a certain amount of people. Why, we don't exactly know who and why He chooses. It's not because you're tall. It's not because you're white. It's not because you're green. It's not because you're short. It's not because you're fat or skinny. We don't know why. God has chosen who He has chosen. But in order to bring that about, God has decided that He will use us to bring that about. So why should we get off the couch? Why should we send missionaries? Because God has chosen to use us to accomplish His will. In our culture right now, we don't like to call people tools. No, you're a tool. That's a bad thing, right? It's got a negative connotation on it. But you know what? As Christians, we are now tools or instruments to be used by God to bring about His will. And Joe Bob over here will get saved someday only because one of you told him about Christ. God used you. It was the Holy Spirit who ultimately did the work. It was the work of Christ on the cross who made salvation possible. But God uses you and I to bring that about. So yes, we have to get off the couch. Yes, we do go to church. We do want to learn more about God. We do pray for each other, and we do tell people about Christ. Or else, how will they know? We're part of the grand plan. Those works that God has preordained, it's works that are predestined that we are supposed to be doing. And we have the choice to do stuff for God or to not do stuff for God. It's our choice. As Christians, we should be doing things for God. God has commanded us to do that. He's commanded us to pray for each other. He commands us to pray without ceasing. He asks us to bring our petitions to Him. He tells us to fellowship with one another and encourage each other and to love one another. These are all actions that Christians should be taking and to tell other people the good news of Christ Jesus. And I look out here and I say, well, if you're not saved today, then maybe you're still in the dry bone stage. You need to look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But I look around and I don't really see anyone that I'm sure is not saved. I'm not God and I don't know your heart, but you all have heard this. I'm talking to our church family. You've heard this. You know this. So for you and me, we need to be doing the work of the Lord, the work that God has told us to do. We're no longer the dry bones. We are in the body of Christ, but we don't want to be a body without life. God has given us his Holy Spirit that we may live and be active and vibrant utensils and instruments to accomplish his will. Oh, that we would live our lives in such a way that we could be better used by God to accomplish his will. Wouldn't that be great? So that's the story of the dry bones. Let's pray together. Father God, I just thank you for your word again. Just thank you for all that you do for us. I thank you for your word, the Old Testament and the New Testament, things that apply to us in both. I just pray, Father, that you will work in each and every heart here today. Help us to determine within ourselves to do more for you and to better serve you so that you may be honored and glorified in what we do. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.